revolting descriptions. Revolting descriptions. Book of Lamentations is filled with revolting descriptions. I think one of the things God has for us in Lamentations is a willingness to listen to horrible things. Now, by horrible things, I don't mean immoral things, but willingness to listen to horrible things. Some years ago when I was speaking at the Ben Lippin Conference, one of the ladies told me a very heart-searching thing. She said, "I love the Bible Hour, but I don't like the Missionary Hour." And she said, "Sometimes when the missionary's speaking, I have to get up and leave." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because missionaries tell such horrible things." All right, now take her twofold statement. I love the Bible Hour, but I don't like the Missionary Hour. You see, those two things will go together. If she doesn't like the Missionary Hour, she doesn't really love the Bible Hour. She thinks she does. She's not willing to listen to horrible things. I believe that one of the greatest drawbacks, hindrances in our work for the Lord, is an unsurrendered refinement. An unsurrendered refinement. Surrendered refinement is a mighty weapon in the hands of the Lord. I think of Dr. Fleece as a great illustration of that. I've often thought he'd look dressed up even if he were wearing overalls or blue jeans. Because, I mean, he's just a refined type of person. And he comes out in everything. And that's a great weapon in the hands of the Lord. That's surrendered refinement. But unsurrendered refinement is a great drawback. And many people aren't really ready to read horrible things in the Bible. There are horrible things in Lamentations. There are horrible things in the Bible. Not immoral. Of course, the Bible does speak plainly about sin. But I'm not talking about immorality. I'm just talking about horrible things. Two ladies at Ben Lippin were there, and I think I was preaching on a series of messages on Elijah. And two of the ladies just came to me later and said, "God really spoke to us about this surrendered refinement." They were two ladies from Atlanta. And you have some of these groups that come. The Augusta group used to come, the Atlanta group and so forth. Some of them were rather refined type people as the world would look at it. And they just said, "God spoke to us about that whole thing of surrendering your refinement to the Lord." And you know, Dr. Homer Hammontree said that before he yielded himself to the Lord, he went to a rescue mission. And he saw somebody as he threw his arms around an old drunken bum and sought to lead him to Christ. And he said, "I couldn't do it." But he said, "Later I could. After I surrendered my life to the Lord, I could." And all that surrendered refinement, unsurrendered refinement. Unsurrendered refinement is a great hindrance to the gospel. Surrendered refinement is a mighty weapon in the hands of the Lord. In order to enter into the message of Lamentations, be sure that you have your shock absorbers working overtime. Because I tell you, this book will give you some horrible pictures of suffering and of sin. It's one of the most neglected books in the Bible. I remember one of the Bible college students in his senior year was talking to me once. I emphasize in the teaching, every book in the Bible has its distinctive contribution. And God has something for you in every book. He doesn't have it in any other. And he questioned it. And one thing made it serious to me was he was not only a senior, but he was the president of the FMF, Foreign Missionary Fellowship, at the time. And he said, "Now, for instance, Mr. Sells, you would never preach a sermon from Lamentations." Well, I was so glad I was ready for him. Because if he had said that a year before, I'd have said, "It's been a long time since I preached there," but I had preached that sermon not too long before that on five lessons in how to cry. And I was so glad I could tell him. But see, here he is a one of the leaders in the student body, president of FMF, says you've never preached a sermon from Lamentation. Well, folks, that's serious, because if he wouldn't think I wouldn't preach a sermon from Lamentations, he'd automatically include a lot of other books too, books in the Bible. God has something for me in every book of the Bible that he doesn't have for me in any other book. When I use this expression, revolting descriptions, what comes into your mind? Revolting descriptions of suffering, yes, but before that, revolting descriptions of sin. Dr. King, my pastor, used to frequently in his sermon, he would describe leprosy in vivid detail. I mean in vivid detail. He painted tremendous word pictures. He was an orator. He was a southerner, an old southern orator. He painted some of those. But one lady in the congregation said, oh, he's just a Methodist exhorter. That's what you call him. Said, really, when he describes leprosy, it just nauseates me. I won't tell you it wouldn't have nauseated her if she had seen what sin is. She'd have been mighty glad to have the description. See, again, there's your unsurrendered refinement and revolting descriptions of sin. For example, do you know the first description of sin that caused the captivity pictured in Lamentations? It's in chapter 1, verse 2. You're only two verses deep until you have your first description of sin. Listen to 1, verse 2 of Lamentations. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. See, what is sin? Adultery. Spirit of turning away from the Lord. Now, we often use the word apostasy. The word apostasy in our English translation, the whole Bible, does never occur. Apostasy doesn't occur. But the word adultery often does occur. And the idea of adultery often occurs. And it's right here. Why did God's people have to go into captivity? Because of spiritual adultery, turning away from the Lord. I like to think of Lamentations as the negative version of the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, of course, says, I am beloved and I'm his. My beloved is mine and I'm his. Chapter 2, verse 16 of the Song of Solomon. And you see, the book of Lamentations shows, why did God's people have to go into captivity? Because they couldn't say that. See, it's the negative version of the Song of Solomon. My beloved is not mine, and I'm not his. They turned into idolatry, away from the Lord. Then chapter 5, verse 10. My beloved is chiefest among 10,000. Why did God's people go into captivity? Because they couldn't say that. My beloved is the chiefest among 10,000. Then 5, verse 16. He's altogether lovely. God's people had to go into captivity because they couldn't say that. They couldn't say that my beloved is altogether lovely. There's another one of the prophets, one of the minor prophets, that I also call the negative version of the Song of Solomon. Lamentations is classed with the major prophets since Jeremiah wrote it. And then one of the minor prophets is the negative version of the Song of Solomon. Listen while I repeat the minor prophets and see if you can choose one particularly. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Yeah, you don't have to go very far there. I almost smiled and gave it away there, you know, on the first. Hosea. Hosea should be taken right along with the Song of Solomon. And Lamentation should be taken right along with the Song of Solomon. And if you're teaching the book of Lamentations sometime, you'll find it very effective to take the Song of Solomon first, or take the Song of Solomon after. You have taught it. The first sin that's mentioned in Lamentations, the sin that caused captivity, is the sin of spiritual adultery. you have that also in the other prophets. Isaiah 1:21, right in the first chapter. How is the faithful city become a harlot? See, faithful city, faithful to its wedding vow. Married to the Lord, faithful to its wedding vow, it's become a harlot. Isaiah 1:21. Jeremiah 2 verse 2. I remember for thee the love of thine espousals. See, that's a love affair. 2:2. Then chapter 2, 23 to 25 really uses a shocking figure. It says God's people are like female animals in heat. Boy, that's strong language. Somebody says, don't use it. I wouldn't use it if it were my illustration, but I don't hesitate to use it since it's God's illustration. Nothing could be any stronger than that. Folks, all this psychology business that I warn about, in an awful lot of that, a lot of these people who are running for that stuff are like female animals in heat. That's what it is. It's idolatry. And we need to face these things. And then Ezekiel 6 verse 9, their eyes play the harlot after idols. And then chapter 16 of Ezekiel is a great chapter on idolatry. I'm not surprised to find the most frequently used name for God in Lamentations is Jehovah. According to my count, 31 times you have that name for God in Lamentations. Remember, in the English translation, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Little capital letters. That's one advantage to me of the ASV, because it makes the word Jehovah more prominent. I dare say there are lots of people who've been reading the Bible all their lives and they've never even noticed that word Lord is in little capital letters. That's Jehovah. And you see, that's the covenant name of God. And Jeremiah is a great prophet of the new covenant. And you see, that new covenant is a marriage covenant. It's a marriage vow. And I'll never really understand the new covenant if I don't take it as a marriage covenant. For example, Jeremiah 31:31-34 is the great prophecy about the new covenant. And 31:32 says, although I was a husband to them. See, that new covenant is a marriage covenant. Can you men say that your wedding vow is more and more sacred to you? I believe that if a man's going forward in the Lord, all through his married life, his wedding vow becomes more and more sacred to him. And you don't have to talk about it all the time. But I tell you, my wedding vow is even more sacred to me now since my wife went home to be with the Lord than it was before. And it was increasingly sacred to me when she was with me all through the years. But it's increasingly sacred to me now. And God permits someone to be married after the life companion's passed away, but he doesn't say you have to be married. The last thing in the world I do is that. That's an eternal thing for me. You say, well, they neither marry or given in marriage. No, but it doesn't mean I have to hate her when I get to heaven either. Doesn't mean that. 31:32, although I was a husband. Then 31:34 says, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. You see, the word know there is used as the Old Testament often used it for the most intimate aspect of the marriage relationship. You read that so-and-so was in love with the woman and took her to his tent, and he knew her in the intimacy of the marriage tie. That's the way it's used right here. See, they shall all know me. They shall all, from the least to the greatest. I just like to paraphrase that, from the dumbest to the most brilliant. Somebody says, well, somebody has a real sharp mind, you can expect him to know the Lord in an intimate way. It's from the least to the greatest. They shall live with him in the intimacy of the marriage relationship. That just means more to me all the time when I realize the full meaning. That new covenant is the marriage covenant. It's the sacred thing. Then revolting descriptions of sin, and then revolting descriptions of suffering. Listen to Lamentations 2, 21, 20 and 21. Lamentations 2, 20 and 21. Shall the women eat their fruit, the children that are dandled in the hand? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The youth and the old man lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. And then listen to Lamentations 4, verse 10. The hands of the pitiful women have boiled their own children. Oh, what's up? They were dying of starvation, and they boiled their own babies. That's right in the Bible. They were their food in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Over the whole book of Lamentations, these words of Proverbs 13:15 ought to be written. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. And for all the way through this book, you just see that tremendous truth. The way of the transgressor is hard. Way of the transgressor is hard. Every one of the five chapters begins with judgment and ends with judgment. Chapter 1 begins with judgment and it ends with judgment. Chapter 2 begins with judgment and it ends with judgment. Chapter 3 begins with judgment, it ends with judgment. So does chapter 4, so does chapter 5. And these are revolting descriptions of what sin really does. Numbers 32:23 ought to be written over Lamentations also. Wonder if you know Numbers 32:23. 3-2-2-3. Yeah, be sure your sin will find you out. Doesn't say be sure your sin will be found out. Often the way it's fulfilled is that the sin is found out. But it doesn't say that. The sin can find you out without it being found out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And Amos 3, verse 2, ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I visit upon you all your iniquities. Therefore will I visit upon you all your iniquities. Now this is especially appropriate to highly favored nations. We know America's a highly favored nation. England's a highly favored nation. There's some others that probably would be in that rank. And that's why, for whom is Lamentations unusually appropriate? For a highly favored nation that has departed from the Lord. Have you ever definitely told the Lord in so many words that if it's His will, you'd be perfectly willing to go through World War III? Somebody would say, oh, you know, my lifetime spans two world wars. I was a little boy, 8 years old, at the end of World War I. And then, of course, World War II. And a lot of you weren't even born then. How many of you weren't even born in World War II? There's an awful lot of you kids in the school, but I think some of you older people weren't. I don't know. Well, some of you do look pretty old, Jimmy. It is questionable, of course, just how much we in America really learned through World War II. Dr. King was talking to me about it. See, I was with him a good bit during World War II, and he said, people are telling me how much the Holy Spirit's working through the war, but he said, in my contact with people, I don't see it. I just see people are going on carelessly, pretty much the same old way they did before World War II. Well, World War III, you know what people are saying is, well, World War III, nobody would be living. You know, a cobalt bomb is a hydrogen bomb in its most extreme form, and some have said that 10 cobalt bombs can destroy all the life on this planet. Well, some would say, mankind will just all be destroyed. No. No, we I think the Bible makes very clear the fact that when Jesus comes again, many people will be alive on the earth. See, the war, the end is not yet. See, the end is not yet. So we've got an absolute promise of the Lord. And I would love for to see us delivered from World War III if it's God's will. But you know, it upsets a lot of things. Changes a lot of things when you have everybody going off to war. But God has His own way of judgment in doing these things. That leads us to my fifth general impression of Lamentations, connected with the letter S. Sovereign judgments. Sovereign judgments. I told you that each of the five chapters begins and ends with God's judgment. Do you know how many times Lamentations says that God caused the destruction of Jerusalem? I'll let you guess if you haven't heard the figure. If you've heard the figure before, then don't say it out loud. But I'd like just some guess in your mind how many times the book of Lamentations repeats the idea that God caused the destruction of Jerusalem. You say Nebuchadnezzar did it. Yeah, and in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, destroyed Jerusalem. Yeah, but the main one that destroyed Jerusalem was God Himself. You know how many times Lamentations says that God did it? More than 100 times. You read it through the book. You know, sometimes we're reading a thing and we don't really get these recurring emphases that the Holy Spirit just keeps giving. More than 100 times in Lamentations, the Bible says that God destroyed Jerusalem. In the Christian life, it's important in the final analysis to lose sight of all second causes. You say anything that comes in America. Who caused World War I? Well, you Kaiser Wilhelm. Kaiser Wilhelm was the Emperor of Germany at the time. He was a desperado for us, and particularly we kids thought we were very patriotic when we looked down on Kaiser Wilhelm. Everybody called him the Kaiser. Somebody taught me a parody on the Star Spangled Banner, which is disrespectful, but we kids thought we were very patriotic when we think, oh say can you see any bed bugs on me? If there are, pick a few for the Kaiser to chew. Man, I thought I was really patriotic, you know. But God caused World War I. And God caused World War II. And if we have World War III, God will be the one who causes it. See, that's one value of Lamentations. It causes you to lose sight of second causes. You say, Hitler caused World War II. Yeah, but he wasn't the main one that caused it. God's the main one who caused it. Losing sight of all second causes is important in the life of the individual, and it's important in the life of the nation. I love to use Joseph's life as an illustration of the fact that Joseph lost sight of all second causes. His brothers sold him into slavery. Potiphar's wife lied about him. And he was sold into slavery and so forth and so forth. But look at Genesis 45:5. Ye sold me. God did send me. See, he lost sight of second cause. Ye sold me. But God did send me. Genesis 45:5. And then Genesis 50 verse 20. Genesis 50:20. Ye meant it for evil. God meant it for good. See, losing sight of saying, oh, how important that is in the life of Christians. You could just blame a situation. You can blame an individual. My life would be different if that individual weren't there, if that individual weren't like that. No, but lose sight of second causes if you're trusting the Lord. God did it. He's not responsible for man's sin, but he does it without violating man's responsibility. And then he losing sight of all second causes in nations. You take Afghanistan, you know, the Russian soldiers really brutally murdered people in Afghanistan. The people of Afghanistan had brutally treated the Christians. It's an all-Muslim nation. And they made the boast that there wasn't a single Christian living on top of the ground in Afghanistan. What they meant was all Christians had been killed and buried. They were under the ground. Then the Russians go in. Yes, God caused that. God caused that. Well, you say the Russians were wrong. Yeah, the Russians were wrong, but God wasn't wrong. Then Israel, the Holocaust. The figures that I used to give on this were 5 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. See, the whole burnt. That's it, the whole burnt. And all those ovens, the one at Dachau seems to have been the worst of all. I heard some soldiers who visited after the Germans had left the Dachau internment camp. They went in there and said, oh, the skulls that were lying all around and everything was just terrible. 5 million, but they've revised that to 6 million. And some people these days are actually saying that there was no Holocaust. You've read, that is ridiculous. Oh, that is ridiculous. Of course there's a Holocaust. Look, and you say, that was a great tragedy. Yeah, but look, there's another tragedy that's infinitely greater than that. That's Israel's rejection of Christ. See, we need to watch that. Anti-Semitism is wrong. But there's another extreme that's just as wrong. And many premillennialists have gotten into it. And that is a false sentimentality towards Israel. See, all Israel shall be saved in the future. Yeah, but Israel's crucified Christ. And I read one writer who made this statement. He said, you can't accuse any Jews who are living today of crucifying Christ. Their ancestors did, the Jews, they, of course you have to, if they keep rejecting Christ. You see, anybody, whether he's Jew or Gentile, who rejects Christ, crucified him. And I've accepted him as my Savior. I did reject him at first. I've accepted him as my Savior, but I crucified him and you crucified him. And there's a false sentimentality towards Israel. And some people think they're very virtuous when they say, we're pro-Israel. Anything Israel wants, we want. Well, I'm pro-Israel because I believe Israel is anti-communistic. And basically, I am pro-Israel. But just overlook, God has chosen Israel, yeah, but Israel's turned away. And you see, the Holocaust is a great tragedy. But I don't think I've ever heard anybody say it just like this. Maybe they've said it and I haven't even heard it, if I've heard it, it didn't register. That this infinitely greater tragedy than the Holocaust is Israel's rejection of Christ. And that's one reason the Book of Lamentations is so all important. Then Russia, you know, the nuclear explosion at Chernobyl. Y'all, how many of you read about that? Well, I tell you, that was a terrible thing. See, that was in the heart of the Ukraine. And the Ukraine was considered to be the nation's breadbasket. And 80 miles from Kiev, K-I-E-V, one of their leading cities. And it said, the accident could not have happened in a worse spot than Chernobyl. And here's a quotation from the newspaper. As wind spread from Chernobyl, radiation levels reached 15 times normal in Sweden, 4 times the normal in Switzerland, 2x the normal in Italy. Who caused that explosion? You say, the Russians did. God did. God caused it. You have to lose sight of second causes. And you know, often people are just afraid to tell the average church member this for fear he'll think ill of God. But I tell you, people have to be faced with the whole counsel of God. And then if they're going to turn away from the God who does these things, then they turn away from the God of the Bible. So I said, oh, they'll drop out of your church, preacher, if you preach like that. Well, I don't want to preach like that all the time because the Bible doesn't. But, oh, I do believe that this book of Lamentations needs to be studied. How many of you realize from the little we've had about Lamentations so far that you haven't really begun to get into the book of Lamentations? Can I see your hand? I tell you, folks, it's a tremendous book. And oh, do we ever need it at the present time. Let's have our prayer. Will you just ask the Lord to make you willing for World War III, if that is God's will for us? Singing in the night, singing in the night. Let me say this verse from Job 35:10, and ask you to say it with me. None saith, where is God thy maker, who giveth songs in the night? Just say that verse with me. Job 35:10. Say it with me. None saith, where is God thy maker, who giveth songs in the night? In Jesus' name, amen.